Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and says, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? This is where we left off last time. It's where we'll pick up the story this time. You remember the lost donkeys, all that stuff. I'm not one to review, but I hate, you know, jumping right in the middle and then, you know, you kind of like, you're not quite acclimated. Chapter 9, verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. And this is when he anoints him king. Verse 2, when thou art, and now he's going to tell him some stuff. He's the prophet. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shalt thou meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. You get three little goats, right, kids, and you get bread and wine. Notice that. And thou shalt come to the hill of God, where the garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now, I don't think this is prophesy like Samuel's doing right at this point. It may be. It's hard to tell. But they're lined up musically. You know, they're not carrying scrolls. They're carrying instruments. And I think their prophecy has more to do with, well, worship. And in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Is he actually going to prophesy like we think of it, like Isaiah or like Jeremiah or like Samuel here? You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to despise not prophesyings. Don't despise the prophetic gift. And I don't think it's a prophetic utterance like future telling. I think it's more like forth telling. Don't despise Bible teaching, if we could put it that way. You don't. I mean, here you are, right? But I think that's kind of more along the lines here. I'm not exactly sure. And there's debate on the subject too. But the Spirit of the Lord coming upon thee, there's no debate. And you're going to be turned into another man. When the Spirit of God came on you, is that what happened? It happened to me. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. What does occasion serve thee mean? Well, again, now we're going to enter a debate, but whatever you find to do, you know, God's on your person, your spirit's driving, whatever. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So I've given you these little signs for now. And you're going to wait 7 days, I'm going to show up, and we're going to take step two. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. So they met the two guys by Rachel's tomb. We don't have to go through it all because the scripture doesn't. And then they met the guys coming from Bethel, and they ended up with the two loaves of bread, et cetera, et cetera. But it jumps to verse 10. When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. What did that look like? I don't know, but it was such an activity that people noticed because of verse 11. It came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, there's an insightful guy here. I like the guy. We don't know his name. Verse 12, one of the same place answered and said, but who was their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, you're saying, what does that mean? Is the son of Kish, that's Saul's father, was he? Is he a prophet too? And someone says, well, who's their father, the prophets? Like, how does that matter who your dad is? It's not handed down that way. We talked about this many times. If I had the, if my faith could be, cut into pieces and distributed among those who I will leave behind, I will bequeath my, my faith to this one and this one and, you can't do it. You can write it in a will. The lawyer can read it. It won't happen. You can't, it doesn't work that way. Who's their father? And so it becomes a proverb. Is Saul among the prophets? Like how can that matter? You know what I mean? It's kind of the idea. I wish I could use it in a sentence to show you, because I have an understanding of it, but I don't know that I could. Oh, I can't. I can't come up with it. I should have wrote something down, something clever and pithy. But these days, clever is eluding me pretty hard, and pithy is, I don't know, long time ago. Anyway, keep going here. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? I mean, you've been gone a long time. And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, I was teasing Sue just about this, and there they were gone. The donkeys were nowhere. There they were, nowhere. Isn't that funny how that's written in the King James? And we saw that they were nowhere. How long does it take to find that donkeys are nowhere? And they had to be somewhere because they got found, right? But they were nowhere that they saw. Anyway, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee. Well, let me tell you. And guess where I got these two loaves of bread? And, I got all this greasy kid stuff in my hair. Guess what? There's a new king in town. Now, what does he say? None of that. And you got to wonder why. You have to wonder why. If I was anointed king, I think I might tell somebody, did Samuel say, don't breathe a word of this? Well, we don't read that. So if you surmise that, you're being a little bit extra biblical. Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. Now, there's a note here. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. It looks to me like he could have. It looks to me like he should have. Why? Didn't he? Now, conjecture, lack of faith. Rebellion, we're going to see rebellion in this man's life. I'm going to tell you for a few chapters, Saul's our guy. We're going to love Saul. You're going to really like the guy. You know how you fall in love with somebody because they just have such an excellent character, excellent in their activities, and you say, wow, what a guy, what a lady, and you have this real hot for them, and then something happens, and you give them the benefit of the doubt because, okay, none of us are perfect, and then something else happens, and you're like, ooh, the first time I overlooked it, the second time, I don't know, and then they turn out to be a real louse, and we're heartbroken. And now you're thinking of somebody or a situation because it's happened to all of us. right? I'm going to give Saul the benefit of the doubt. He's a little reticent because it sounds like self-gloss. It sounds like he's promoting his own, well, you know, he made me the king, and let me tell you something, Uncle, it's about time. You know, I've always had this certain regalness about me, and there's nothing like that, certainly. And like I say, I'm gonna give him a hall pass this time. I don't know where his faith is. I don't know if he's in rebellion or he's going to embrace king at some point and to a fault. And when I think of Saul, listen, this same guy, I'm sorry, spoiler alert here. He's going to try to kill David with his javelin. He's going to try to pin him to the wall. This is going to be a bad guy, okay, by anyone's assessment, right? What happened? Power corrupts? Is it simply a matter of that? Was he showing his true colors? Did he just slowly turn and get compromised? But everything that's laid before us, we have to look in the mirror and say, is this possible? Could this be true of me? Started out, the Spirit of God into me, and I was another man or woman. And now I'm not that guy anymore because it's later and this and this happened. And now somebody tried to set up this pipsqueak David. I'm not having any of that. And what? What is the... You see what I'm saying? And why did God do that to begin with? He didn't just say, all right, Saul, you've had enough go of it. We're going to just go select David. Saul had stages of disobedience right along the way. So this is the story as it unfolds. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians. That's always, right? Why does he mention that all the time? Give me a good for a good reason. Yes, you and I need to be reminded, but I don't know anyone ever named Pharaoh. But the principle, what's the principle? What am I going to be reminded of? I came out of Egypt too, figuratively speaking. You did too. Egypt is a picture of the world, and when they're in Egypt, they were slaves, of course. So we were slaves to sin, slaves to the world. We were all together in bondage, and we were broken free. We call it salvation. It's funny that we've been in John right along here, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? So the freedom came, and, you know, whatever God reminds us of, you know, start there, remind me, hey, I'm the guy who saved you, remember? Oh, yeah, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know, God set that in place. We have this thing called communion. Why? So we come face-to-face with our sins, face-to-face with the cross, face-to-face to the miry clay that we were dragged out of, face-to-face with the fact that he had set our feet on a rock. And that's always a good thing to remember. And when we forget that, I think we've forgotten everything. So that's what he always says. He always starts with Egypt. Has God done anything since Egypt? Yeah. Yeah, when he delivered all the, you know, the Amorites and the Girgashites and all the Ites when they came into the promised land. And they had victory after victory after victory. They didn't even lose a person. They fought the Battle of Jericho, and they never lost a man, a boy, a nothing. Now, we don't even know if a guy broke his shoelace. God had so thoroughly delivered them. Yeah, God's done a lot of stuff, but I want you to remember this. I saved you. Okay. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the kingdoms, and out of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Okay, so he does this by lottery, and you can almost feel like, okay, which one of the tribes? Oh, it's Benjamin. Oh, the king's going to come from Benjamin, and you're all excited now. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. It's just like the big moment, you know. It's all pomp and ceremony. And okay, it's Saul. Okay, and there's a big round of applause. Saul, step forward. Where's Saul? And you can't miss him. He's physically head and shoulders above. I mentioned last year, was it physical? Yeah, we're going to see it here in a couple verses. We say someone's head and shoulders above the rest. Are they... They could be a little pipsqueak and head and shoulders above the rest in their faith or their heart or their courage or their temerity or their whatever, right? No, he's physically. So let's read. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord said, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now, the stuff here is the baggage, the suitcases, the duffel bags, thousand years B.C. equivalent, right? The stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He was head and shoulders above the crowd, okay? Hard to miss. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, and there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king! Now, they never had to say that about God. And it's not God save the king, it's may the king live. You know how they go into like the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. It's kind of the same flavor. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So they got their king. And they're all excited. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I like that. God's setting him up for success. Okay, he's putting his retinue around him, his homies, the people he's going to have in his life to move forward. And God touched those men's hearts. They're not bad people. There's no idea of that. But, now, in contrast, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. Now, but he held his peace. And I'm going to say that's a check mark in Saul's column, okay? I don't know who you guys think you are. I'm the king. You better think about and... So he has them pilloried, drawn and quartered, and no, nothing like that. He just, okay, notes it and lets it go. Then Nahash the Ammonite. The Ammonites had lost some land to a man named Jephthah when we read the book of the Judges. Now they're at a higher place, and so now they have something to say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Now Nahash the Ammonite, Nahash. Anyone? Serpent. Now who does that to a kid? Right? It's like a boy named Sue. We're gonna make him be something. I don't know. Right? Mom and Dad looked over the cradle. Oh, he looks like a Nahash to me. I don't know. Let's keep moving. I'm in a giddy mood, I guess. Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Is he symbolic of Satan? Well, of course, anyone named Serpent would be. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. We're going to die horribly. Can we just pay you some tribute and call it a day? That's what they're asking. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, yeah, sure. on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. You come out to me, I'll poke out your right eye, and then you can pay me all the tribute that I require. He doesn't want to make him blind. That's not going to help him, right? But he's making a point. First is compromise. Okay? Make a covenant with us. Who are they making a covenant with? Oh, serpent. No deal. No deal. Well, I'm going to first, I'm not asking for that covenant. Two, you're not touching my right eye or my left eye or any eyes. This is the first thing Satan wants to attack, is your eyesight. Can I put it this way? Your sight. Very much along the lines that we talked about in John Sunday. You know, opening the eyes of the blind. There's a play on words here, and it's a very, very obvious one so that none would miss it. John Newton didn't miss it. Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. Was this slave trader, this notorious slave trader, John Newton, physically blind ever? No, and he's not talking about that. He's talking about being spiritually blind, not being able to perceive spiritual things, and then enlightened, made seeing by the Son of God. Satan will always try to attack your sight. He always does. He tries to take scripture away, or if you do read scripture and you can't, then he'll try to pervert it in such a way to make God seem unjust or very unsavory, very czar-like and vindictive and petty, and people have levied such charges against God, people who don't know him, of course. But we know him, and we could be turned against him if we allow Satan to mess with our sight. On one condition, no. The answer is no, okay? Me and Susan, we went to Israel. Ken asked us the day before we went to the Garden Tomb, what was your best thing so far? We said the Garden Tomb, even though I hadn't been there. Look, that's what it all comes down to, right? You know what I mean? If there's not an empty grave in Jerusalem, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And I saw the Dead Sea, and we went on the Sea of Galilee, and we did all the things that, you know, tourists there do. And we had, everything was breathtaking. Everything was, like, awesome and overwhelming and incredible. But the thing that resonated with me the most was Masada. Masada's not even biblical. Herod built it as a kind of like a getaway and stuff that apparently he never went there. Masada was, it's down by the Dead Sea, and it's on top of a mountain, and it's a kind of place, if somebody was attacking you, you could hold out and defend yourself for a long time. And that's what happened. And the Romans were attacking Masada. And it was at the time of the Bar Kokhba revolt, about 100 AD. I don't remember the history. I remember watching this as a miniseries, a TV miniseries, when I was a little kid and I didn't know much at all. And I guess I was vaguely aware it was based on a true story. I don't know where it came in Bible times and stuff like that. But when the Romans were closing in and it was inevitable and they were all going to be, you know, their wives were going to be concubines and their kids were going to be sold into slavery and they were all going to be crucified and tortured, they took and they killed their wives and their children and committed suicide. So when the Romans got there, there was nobody. We will be free or we will not be. What don't you understand about no slavery? Live free or die was a thing long before New Hampshire found it as a motto. And that resonates with me. Free. If the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. I won't live under slavery. I won't live under tyranny. I won't live under Satan's tyranny. This is what we have here. Nash the Ammonite. Okay. You want to give me my land back? You want to pay taxes? Okay. Oh, come on out. I'll poke out all your right eyes, and then you can. Then we'll make an alliance, and then we'll make a covenant. All the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Now, what is that? That's kind of like Nahash. He's got to be so overconfident. He goes, "Yeah, go ahead, because I can wait 7 days, I guess." And he's confident that no one's going to come. No, he's coming to your rescue. This is Transjordan. This is up in the north, okay, by the Golan Heights. This is where this battle that Jephthah had won, and they're trying to. Nahash is trying to get that land back that was never his to begin with. Well, look, we'll do this. Give us 7 days, you know. And he's thinking, yeah, I can wait 7 days, and you know, it's going to be painful and bloodshed, and you know, I might lose a guy or two, and okay, we'll do it your way. And I think he's thinking, it's okay, 7 days, y'all going to be mine. I'm going to get my land back anyway. Then came the messengers of Gibeah to Saul and told the tidings in the ears of all the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Isn't that incredible? Saul's the kind of man that the Spirit of God can come upon. And what is it? To war. Does the Spirit of God always come upon you to war? No. Sometimes, God wants us to fight the good fight. And he wants us to remember that we have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion, and he's trying to devour us. And we're not fighting a fight against flesh and blood, but we are definitely fighting a fight. And we do well to remember that. Again, I'm a peaceable man. I'm not looking for a battle. Oh, Satan comes and he wants the battle. Well, I'm going to battle like the man of God that I am. What does that look like? Right down on my knees, praying to God. And I'm not that tough. I know somebody who is. Somebody who created that demon that's trying to louse up my life. There was a song, "Bless My Heart," the first time I heard it years and years ago by Petra, "Get on Your Knees and Fight Like a Man." I love that. I love that whole premise. Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Praise God. We have to be angry at unrighteousness. It causes me no small amount of angst, agita. I'm totally bothered by Christians lining up to the next tidal wave of wokeness, and we're trying to they're trying to take our children away from and turn them into some kind of mutants that are neither male nor female anymore, that are just genetically altered, surgically altered, never genetically altered, and chemically castrated. And we're like, we're kind of okay with that. You know, as long as it's not my kids, I guess it's okay. If it's somebody else's kids. Oh, listen, where's the righteous indignation of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't want to get political. God help us. We got to get biblical. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly. Praise God. And he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And thank God that they did. We have brothers and sisters up in Jabesh Gilead, and they are helpless against this army. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the city of the children of Israel were 100,000, the men of Judah 30,000. So we got 330,000. And they came, sent in the messengers that came, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it unto the men of Jabesh, and they were glad, and I guess they were. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. Are they lying? You bet. But I think they're trying to buy time, and this is just a stratagem. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. We've seen that before, right? Like Gideon and ones like that. And he put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. It came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, and we shall put them to death. And Saul said, Saul the king, Saul the man who they insulted said, now just remember that, he's the king. Yes, where are they anyway? Let's talk to them about this rebellion. Nope. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. I like Saul, and I wish he remained like this the whole time, because I think he'd be very easy to cheer on. He's a good guy. Okay, they were a little mouthy. Let God deal with them. I'm king. I don't care. They can say what they want to say. We don't have to put anyone to death. It's a great day of deliverance. Yay! Nahash, that nasty serpent, and the Ammonites, they get wiped out. We got their stuff. They ain't going to come around here and bother our Jabesh Gilead anymore. And I like to know that when I say everyone show up for battle, we got 330,000 men. That's pretty good. Then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. What is Gilgal? Historically, I told you what it meant when we looked at Samuel's circuit. I don't think you remember what it meant, but where was it and why is it significant? Or you can tell me what it meant. And everyone looks at their Bible and looks down, because if I make eye contact, he's going to call on me. Circle? Rolling. Circle. Okay, I'll take that. It was where they were circumcised. The reproach of Egypt was taken away. What else happened there? They built the stones that they came out of the River Jordan, and he stacked up those 12 stones, and that was a memorial to them. So they're circumcised, they built the stones, they crossed the River Jordan there. That's significant. And it was kind of the base of operations during the wars to liberate Canaan. So we're going to go and we're going to renew the kingdom at Gilgal. All the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So there's victory. We got a king. So far, so good. God put people around him that had a heart to serve him and to serve God. God moved in their heart. So it's not the best situation, but God says, I'm not going to sabotage you. I'm going to make it, I'll bless, you know what I mean? When does it start going the other way? When there's rebellion. Sin of rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Remember that. And until that time, looks like good stuff. God's using Saul, and he's defeating Ammonites and all kinds of good stuff. And the people of Jabesh Gilead, I'm guessing they're happy that Saul's the king. So it starts out good. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight.